Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, Lord.
Good morning, my son.
Lord, I have to tell you, I'm not very happy this morning.
I'm sorry to hear that, my child. What troubles your heart today?
Well, Lord, I've been praying to you for weeks regarding my son, and it's as if you've not heard my prayers at all. He's been sick for so long, and he's just a little boy. Lord, what has he done that he deserves to suffer like this? Each week I pour out my heart to share your love with the world, but I'm beginning to wonder if your love is for a select few.
My dear child, I'm well aware of the suffering that your son is going through. Believe me, I can relate to watching your son suffer and feeling as if your hands are tied. My son, there are times when healing is not the greatest need. There are times when we must allow events to run their course so that all things can work together for the greater good.
Lord, I understand all of this from a logical perspective, from a mental standpoint, but it doesn't make it easier to deal with. My heart breaks each time my son asks why you've not healed him. I'm beginning to wonder if I should trust you at all.
My son, for many long years you have remained faithful to me. Don't lose your way now and forsake all that you have held dear for so many years. This time with your son is a test for you and your family. If you will continue to stay true to me during this time of trial, then you will be stronger as a result of it. You will be able to help others as they pass through similar trials. I promise you, my son, if you remain true through the fire, then great will be your reward in heaven.
Oh, Father, I want to believe you. I really do. But I'm not looking for a promise of a better future. I'm looking for help for my son now. I'll be back when I'm convinced you want to help me. Amen and goodbye. Most of us know the old adage, if the shoe fits, then do what? Of course, this is an expression that relates the idea that if what is being said applies to your life, then you should probably pay attention. Amen? Jesus used a version of this adage in the Bible, in a Revelation, the message to the seven churches. He would use the phrase, he that has ears, let him what? Hear. Jesus used this expression to try to let us know, listen, if you can hear what's being said, and if I'm speaking, it likely applies to you, then apply it to your life. Today we're not going to look at the messages to the seven churches, but I simply wanted to pause there for a second to help you realize that oftentimes there are things happening in our lives that we think no one else can relate to. We may think I'm the only one that is suffering through this particular trial, or I'm the only one to go through it this particular way. Friends, be not deceived. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, he says that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without what? Yet without sin. Perhaps some of you, when you heard my simulated prayer here this morning, perhaps some of you had thoughts, you know, I felt that very same way about God. It seems as if I lift up my prayers to Him and He doesn't hear me. It seems as if I constantly keep my petition before the Lord, yet nothing changes. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that God always answers prayer. Now, there's three choices. He may say yes, He may say no, or He may say what? Wait. The prerogative belongs to God and God alone, amen? But He does hear your prayers. Now, of course, Scripture tells us that the prayers of a righteous one availeth much. So we want to make sure that we're in good standing with God, don't we? so that our communication can be bidirectional, meaning that we are also hearing God and applying those things to our lives. Oftentimes, when we're facing difficulty, it's hard to experience the blessings that God intends for us. When I think of the record of Scripture, I think of so many stories. I love Bible stories. I had the opportunity. I was a literature evangelist for the Carolina Conference down in North Carolina, which meant, what is a literature evangelist, some of you may ask? Some of you may know the old-timey name that we called them, a colporter. My job was to take our publications, Seventh-day Adventist publications, and carry them from door to door, seeking to place those in homes. And I tell you, as I would read through those books myself, those stories, Bert, those stories were such a blessing. When I looked at the triumphs, the successes, and yet the failures of many Bible characters, I could apply so many lessons to my own life. Today, friends, I want us to apply one such lesson to our lives. I want you to take your mind back to the early Christian church. And I want you to think about how difficult it would have been to establish the work in those early days. Now you think about it. I am blessed as a pastor to be able to come into a church district that is already well established. This church has been around for many years, early 60s. In this particular sanctuary, I believe I was talking to Dick Shell the other night, and I believe it was 64 that you guys began worshiping in this particular building. Am I right, Norman? Okay, 64. But the church was happening across town, went in one direction, I'm not sure which, even before that. So I walked in, and the churches were already established, both here and in Mount Pleasant. But think about those first pastors. They had to go out, go to areas which today we refer to as dark areas, where there are no established Adventist churches. We say that's a dark city or a dark county, meaning that the light of this message has not yet infiltrated those borders. But largely the work of early pastors was all reaching dark areas. And imagine going to those cities, and instead of having a royal welcome as you guys gave our family, wow, I remember, what was it, almost, I can't even remember how many people were there the day we moved in. It was over 30-some people. I was told that number would be twice as large to help us leave, but we won't talk about that, amen? But we received a royal welcome. There was a table laid out. Food was prepared. And after we labored intensely to unload our junk, we had a meal together. Many of the welcomes of early Christian pastors were not so delightful. Oftentimes when they would come into a city, they were asked to leave as fast as they had come. Such was the case for two pastors that were commissioned, one from Antioch and the other one from Jerusalem. They went to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in their travels, they had it in their minds, well, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. But the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, deflected them, sent them a different direction. And in fact, one of these pastors had a vision where a man from a particular city, Macedonia, appeared to him and said, please come and bring us this gospel message. Well, of course, those pastors saw that vision as instructions from God to go and visit Macedonia. They arrive at Macedonia. Things are going well at first. They come in essentially unnoticed. They begin to ask around the city, and they discovered after being there a few days that each Sabbath, just outside of town, that there were a group of people who met for prayer. They went to this group. And I'm going to tell you, friends, corporate worship is such a blessing. Such a blessing. Imagine being a pastor, coming along the weary road of evangelism, coming to a city and finding that there's already a small cell of people who already love the Lord. And you have the opportunity to then go to them, to pray with them, and to share with them the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that message is not received with stony hearts. That message is not received with deaf ears. That message is received in fertile soil. In fact, the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us that there was a certain lady, praise God for godly women, amen? There was a certain godly woman by the name of Lydia. She was a dyer of purple cloth. Now, for those of you who don't know about the process of dyeing cloth, you should do some historical reading. Purple was the most expensive process. Lydia, among the faithful in this prayer circle outside of town, was a dyer of cloth. She readily received the word of God, and the Bible goes on to say not only her, but she and all of her household. Friends, as I stand before you this morning, I am the only Seventh-day Adventist in my family. That saddens me. How I wish it could be said that when I joined the church, that I had such a representative spirit of Christ, and that my family were such willing vessels that they too received the message, this three angels message that we proclaim. How I wish it could be said that my family had joined the church also. It gives me something to pray about, doesn't it? Gives many of you something to pray about. Amen. Lydia, after she and her family, all of her household, not just family, but the Bible indicates that it's also the servants, those who were there were ready to receive the message. They asked those pastors, they said, please, stay with us. You have to stay somewhere, stay here. Friends, I'm going to tell you what a blessing it is to a pastoral family. This week, leading up to Thanksgiving, Ginger and I received more phone calls than I can count on people inviting us to come and have lunch with them. You guys are such a blessing to us. Thank you for reaching out to us, for thinking of us during Thanksgiving. So I can imagine, as Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and the rest of their band, as they are welcomed into Lydia's house, what a blessing it was to be received in Christian fellowship. So they began to preach the word. Things were seemingly going very well. Then they take a turn for the sour. Along comes a little slave girl who, the Bible says, had a spirit of divination. In other words, she was possessed, and through her possession had the ability to do fortune telling. This girl, she tagged along around behind Paul and Silas and their company everywhere that they went around the city. And she didn't just tag along in silence, Robert. She was noticeable. She was noticeable. What does the Bible say? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and beginning in verse 16. From the New American Standard Bible today, it reads, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" Now, on the surface, this seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Are you guys awake this morning? Say amen if you're awake. Amen. Well, give me a little north, south, east, west, or something. Shout hallelujah if the Spirit gets a hold of you. Work with me, okay? This seems like a good thing, doesn't it? I mean, here I am, Tony. I'm the visiting evangelist. I come to the city and hear Tony. Sorry, I don't mean to make you a possessed slave girl. Just help me out, okay? Here Tony goes about everywhere that I go and says, hey, this guy is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that he has is a message of salvation. Wow. In our modern way of thinking, I would say, wow, Tony, appreciate the help, man. Thanks for the free advertising. But the Bible tells us that Paul reacted a little differently. She continued doing this for many days, verse 18 says, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Kevin, you ever been greatly annoyed? Once or twice? Paul was greatly annoyed. You know, I love reading and finding out about character aspects of Paul. It lets me know there's hope to save me, amen? Because Paul was a feisty little man, okay? Bible seems to indicate that he probably wasn't the best looking. There's hope for all of us. But Paul gets greatly annoyed. Now think about the climate in which he was coming to preach his message. There were essentially two groups. We could break it down into other sects that existed, but basically two groups. You had Jews and you had pagans. The Jews, for the most part, did they accept or reject the Messiah? They had rejected. Can you say stoning of Stephen? Okay. They had basically rejected. They had crucified Jesus Christ. Okay. The pagans, well, hey, Paul is, as long as you're not messing with my worship service, brother, do what feels good to you. So you had the Jews on one hand that hated Christians, and you had pagans on the other hand who were for the most part indifferent. Now, there were some groups that were a little more zealous among the pagans. But for the most part, do what feels good to you. Does it sound like that is prevalent in our society today? Oh, mercy. So as Paul is coming into the city, he wants to come in such a way, friends, that he does not arouse unnecessary prejudice. But here he has his possessed little slave girl, a.k.a. Tony, who everywhere he goes, he cannot subtly present the message that he is trying to bring. No, because before he can say anything, hey, here's the bondservants of God. They bring a message of salvation. Saying that they bring a message of salvation, Carol, is an indication that you are lost and in need of salvation, right? Were they lost and in need of salvation? Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest ye be what? Praise the Lord. But nonetheless, Paul had a commission to bring the message of Jesus Christ to that city. So, Paul, being greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very moment. But her masters, who had control of her, they were not happy about this because they just lost, Doug, they just lost a lucrative source of income. Paul just got into their pocketbook. You can say a lot of things to a lot of people, but Carol, when you get in their pocketbook, you get their attention, don't you? I once heard it said that there was a particular church in New York City where when the deacons took up the offering, one of the deacons was a private investigator. And each week, when he came to church, he would carry his permitted pistol. And the side that he went down always had more offering. I don't know if it's when the brother leaned out, they could see a little something in the coat there. You get in people's pocketbooks, you get their attention. So these guys get upset with Paul. And what started out so wonderfully, They go to this prayer circle, and they have a lady in her entire household who accept the gospel. Now, all of a sudden, things take a turn. These masters of this slave girl, they grab Paul and Silas, these two preachers. They grab them, they drag them before the officials, and they say, listen, these Jews are coming in here, and these Jews are teaching things that we as Roman citizens do not want to follow. These crazy Adventists are coming into town, and they're telling things that go against our traditional teachings. Does that happen around this country, friends? Oh, you better believe it. I could tell you a story that occurred in the outskirts of Valdosta, Georgia, which is in the southern portion of Georgia, where a Seventh-day Adventist evangelist came to town, began to share his messages. And one of the local pastors of another Protestant denomination went each night to the meetings, got the handouts, and very next morning he would go to his radio program and he would preach against everything that the Adventist evangelist was preaching. There's prejudice in this country, friends. Paul and Silas, as they're dragged before the magistrates, are accused. And Norman, here comes the good part. They weren't just accused, but the Bible says that they were stripped of their robes. How many of you want to be dragged up front this morning and stripped of your robes? No volunteers? Wise choice. But imagine, in a public location where you've gone to do evangelism, being dragged before the magistrates, and then the rest of the people, who were probably under a satanic influence also, began to chant and chime in, just as they did at Christ's crucifixion, mind you. But they dragged Paul and Silas, stripped them of their robes. So there they stand, naked before this group of people, and they're commanded to be beaten with rods. Can you say, bad day in the ministry? Talk about two men who had an opportunity to grumble against the Lord. Talk about an event in your life, not to mention an event in your ministry, that would make you question your calling before God. Did Paul and Silas have such an occasion? Oh, mercy. I can't imagine. It's nerve-wracking enough for me to stand, Dorothy, fully clothed in front of the congregation, let alone displayed shamefully and beaten before those to whom you've come to preach. After their beating, and it wasn't a light thing, verse 23, as Amy read to us earlier, of chapter 16, says, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here you are, trying to minister to those in need of salvation. You're publicly stripped, you're beaten, and you're thrown into the darkest part of the prison with your feet in the stocks. How many of you ever been beaten with a rod? It's a popular thing down south as a child. It's biblical, right, Jesse? It says spare the rod and what? Spoil the child, right? Well, my dad's version of a rod was a leather belt. Or a fly swat handle was my mom's favorite. But I never got beaten, thrown into jail, and put into the stocks. Now imagine, the Bible doesn't say it, but I can imagine, after receiving many blows, there were likely some cuts. There were likely some sore places all about their body. And as they sat there in this dark prison, in the innermost part, their feet were in these stocks. And in such a condition, one could hardly even move about to get comfortable after having been beat. Paul and Silas were having a bad day. But they chose to make a decision. Just as you and I, when we are faced with difficulty, have to make a decision. Now, in my prayer this morning, my simulated prayer, I presented myself as a pastor who has a son with an illness. And I have repeatedly asked God to heal my son. But God has chosen not to do so. And in my haste, Ron, in my haste to want to make decisions for God, because God tells me, be patient. Thank you, Brother Charles, for playing the voice of God. He tells me, be patient. This is but a test. And if you will stay true and pass this test by my grace, oh, great will be your reward in heaven. But did you notice how I ended that prayer? I said, Lord, I'll come back when you've decided to what? When you've decided to answer, when you've decided to help me. And I didn't just say amen. I said goodbye. Too often, friends, we say goodbye to God when He is simply trying to form our character through the trials in our life. I think back to the Dark Ages, to the Protestant Reformation. Those of you that come to prayer meeting, you have heard me mention the book Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by John Fox. My librarian tells me that we have a copy of it in our church library. If you'd like to have your own, it's available through the Adventist Book Center. It's a little purple book filled with stories of persecution. People who were burned at the stake for their faith. People who were publicly opened up for their faith. You know, I think that today we know nothing of this type of sacrifice. As we sit here in our pews, perhaps we wonder, I wonder why my neighbor has never come to church. When was the last time you asked them? Sometimes maybe we sit in our pew and we say, I wonder why our church isn't growing faster. And yet we don't attend any outreach events. Perhaps what God's church needs is a good dose of persecution. When the blood of the martyrs was spilled, it's been estimated that where one died, 1,000 more sprang up in their place. Friends, don't take me wrong this morning. I do not desire to see people die just for the sake of our church growing. Are you with me? But when I look back to those dark ages and I see the zeal with which those Protestant reformers, those that before the Reformation remained true to God's principles, and they were persecuted by the dominant church of that day and had to flee to the wilderness, their faith was a living faith. What do you say? Their faith was one that when they came to difficulty, they didn't say, well, it's more comfortable to do thus and such. And if I just simply recant, well, they'll let me live, and then I can go secretly spread the gospel some more. It doesn't work that way, friends. Paul and Silas, when they were dragged before the magistrates, they could have easily said, listen, I know that we messed up your little slave girl, and for that I am truly sorry. But we'll not talk about Jesus anymore if you'll just leave us alone. He could have easily said that, couldn't he, Don? Because Paul was skilled in the art of oration. He knew how to craft and manipulate words as to stir up the greatest amount of emotion. But Paul laid down that craft so that his wisdom, his power could come from the Holy Spirit. What do you say? And because he was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, he did not change his course. He took his beating. He was thrown into prison. But instead of blaming God and saying, God, why did you abandon me? Round about midnight, the Bible says that Paul and Silas began to pray. If you're going through a difficult situation, do you think prayer is a good course of action? Amen. And even when God says, wait a while. Just think of Joseph. He sat in prison for how many years? Greater than one, less than four. Three. Joseph sat in prison for 3 years. And yet in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when his brothers were before him and they were afraid that he was going to kill them, he says, don't worry. The evil that you meant, God used it for good. He used that 3-year period. Did he have doubts? I'm sure there were times of doubt. But in the end, he glorified God. He lifted up his brothers and he restored them. Round about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, verse 25 of Acts 16 says. And I like the last part of this verse. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Friends, let me share a principle with you this morning. When we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, people are watching your life. Do you believe that? People are watching you. They're going to watch to see if you're honest in your business dealings. They're going to see if you're kind to others. Because whether they accept Jesus or not, they have heard about what Jesus expects of his followers. And while they may have some false ideas about what Jesus expects, they're still going to hold you accountable to their mindset of ideas. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening. And verse 26 is one of my favorites. It says, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Have you ever caught that part before? It wasn't just Paul and Silas, because the record of Scripture tells us that they are the ones that were praying and singing. But in their praying, in their singing, they were continuing to do ministry, weren't they, friends? And those that were listening perhaps turned their hearts to God as well. Think about this principle for a second. If you and I, as professed Christians, are willing to live our lives in such a way that we glorify God, do you know that our chains of bondage will fall off? As the Bible tells us, if the Son sets you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. But let's take it one step further. If you and I live the life that Jesus has called us to live, not only will the bondages of sin fall off of our life, but our neighbors and our family and our friends and others to whom we share our witness, they too can be freed from their bondage. We know the rest of the story, don't we? The jailer, after being awakened, after realizing what had happened, he reaches for his sword. He grabs his sword with the intention of impaling himself with his sword and ending his life. Because if all the prisoners got away, Faith, who do they hold responsible? They're going to come looking for his head. That's what he was thinking. But before he could end his own life, Paul cries out, the Bible says, with a loud voice, wait a minute, we're all here. Just as God stayed Abraham's hand to prevent Isaac from being sacrificed, God used Paul to stay the hand of that jailer, didn't he? And again we have an example when Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here," verse 28. Verse 29 says, "And he," speaking of the jailer, "called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas." He fell down before two of his prisoners who had been publicly beaten hours before. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Imagine, friends, if when difficulty comes our way, if we remain faithful to God, how many souls will be won to Jesus if we remain faithful? How many? We don't know, do we? Some may come to us and say, "How have you dealt with this? How did you remain true to God when your body was ravaged? How could you remain true to God when you lost a loved one at such an early age? How did you remain true to God?" Our testimony may be the very vehicle by which grace comes to that individual, that they too are driven to follow Jesus. The Bible goes on. Verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. Praise God. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he lifted up a prayer before the Father, didn't he? And he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from before me." Jesus was no fool. Who in their right mind would want to be nailed on a cross for a bunch of people that don't like you anyway? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? It says, "For a good man, someone might even dare to die." But Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Is it wrong when we're going through difficulty to question God? What did God tell us in Isaiah 1:18? He said, "Come, let us do what? Reason together." The Lord wants us to come and He wants us to say, "Father, please help me understand." Now, there will be times when He will say to you, "Healing is not the greatest need." He may say to you, "Being with thus and such a person may not be the best for you." Because God can look at each situation and He can discern and know the best answer, can't He? But friends, it's not wrong for us to come and say, "God, help me understand." As long as we follow the model that Jesus followed. And He came back and He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from before me. But not my will, but Thy will be done." Friends, you and I, as we face adversity, as we face difficulty, as we face challenges, it may be difficult to find the blessing that's in that difficulty. I'm sure that as Paul and Silas sat there in the middle of the street or at the magistrate's court, wherever they were, being publicly beaten, I'm sure that they had a moment of doubt. But they did not let that moment turn into a festering sore that robbed them of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because long about midnight, they began to pray and sing praises to God. Where will you go in the dark midnight of your life? Where will you go? I like the song. It says, where will I go, Hope? But where? But to the Lord. Friends, in the trials that you face, there are blessings to be had. They may not be readily visible at first, but if we will remain truthful, if we will remain faithful to the testimony that Jesus has given us, and just like Job said, Lord, even though you slay me, yet will I serve you. How will you respond? Will you receive difficult blessings? Or will you act in a shameful, faithless manner that causes you to lose your connection with God? Friends, I can't make decisions for you. It's not a pastor's job, praise the Lord. But one of my jobs, the job that I love, is to remind you that no matter what you're going through, Jesus will be with you. Because He promised that He would. He said, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Where will you go in the dark midnight of your life? It's my prayer this morning that you will go to Jesus.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.